But I appreciate Jared, he's a little older than me. I'm not sure, I can't remember how much older than me, but he's older than me. And so my first memory of Jared was when we were still actually at assembling at the Church of Christ in Glendive here. And him and Sue and the kids came as around Christmas time. So we got to talking back and forth a little bit, and I didn't really get his number then yet or anything, but over the years, Jared's been a really solid guy, and guy I've been able to ask some questions to, a guy that's been through quite a bit, and a guy that does a tremendous amount of work for the church in Billings, and I appreciate him a lot, and a lot of people appreciate him a lot. I'm excited to hear what he has to say. Let's bring him up with the round here.
Morning. Man, it is awesome to see you guys. It has been a great camp so far. I have been so encouraged. And he's a hard guy to follow. Bill, can I ask, when did you become an evangelist?
I was ordained in 1999.
So I have a t-shirt idea for you. Making preaching a spectator sport. Since 1999. I had the opportunity, when I'm doing audio stuff, I get very focused and I don't often get a chance to really look around and, all that kind of stuff. But when we were over in the other, in the luxury shop, we'll call that, for the men's shop over there, for the men's workshop, or the men's message, Steve, great job, by the way. Bill sitting up front. Now, I normally kind of sit in the back so I can listen and I can check audio and stuff, and when I'm recording stuff I can't leave it alone, so I had all the stuff up at the front corner and I had it set up, and then I went and sat down and I sat next to Bill. This guy, he listens, he pays attention, he throws in the amens, and even during his preaching he's getting your attention because he is a spectator sport kind of guy. And what I mean by that is he wants you involved. And see, that's just like our Lord. This guy's a great example. I don't want to put you on a pedestal, my friend, but he's a great guy. And so are so many of the rest of you. And I am so encouraged by the opportunity to bring forth this message today. Because, guys, this is really what it's about. See, we can put all the bumper stickers on our cars we want, and we can put all the Facebook posts that we want. We can do all the things that the world would see as being the right things, but it doesn't matter a dime if we're not saving souls. Brethren, that's why we're here. That's why we get together like this, to encourage one another in the work, the hardest work you're ever going to do. This is a lifelong commitment. And it's guys like this, and the moms and the wives behind the scenes that are making this kind of stuff happen that save souls. I was going to start out with having everybody stand up that had something to do with the service today, but I think everybody would stand. I mean, if you've served breakfast, if you've swept the floors, if you've made sure that the door was closed, all those little things, they add up, and it builds something better than we can do ourselves. So, brethren, I am super excited to be here today, super excited for the opportunity to be able to bring forth a message today. My assigned scriptures were 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. So naturally, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Just want to start here just with a couple of things, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, we are so very appreciative and thankful for this day. Lord, it is a day that we can really enjoy and understand that, Lord, you have blessed us beyond all that we can ask or think. Lord, even in the deepest trials and the most difficult situations, Lord, that we find ourselves in, we know that this all is happening according to your plan. Lord, I just pray that each one of us, that we seek to be the willing participants in your plan, that we seek to be the willing vessels of your righteousness on this earth, and that you help us, Lord, each and every one of us, to continue to keep our eyes focused where they need to be. Lord, you have made us a people that are supposed to be separate from the world, separate for a reason. And Lord, I just pray that we're able to do that. I pray, Lord, that you're with me as I deliver your word. I pray that it is encouraging to the saints and that we can leave this camp understanding that we are so valuable and that we have a purpose in this life. Lord, we thank you again so much for Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so you are a light of the world. Now, one of the beautiful things that I love about family camp here, besides the nope ropes, you know what a nope rope is? Snakes. We saw three of them yesterday. One of them right by my camper. So, besides that, one of the things I love about this camp is how dark it gets. You can look up in the sky, and I saw, I think it was Hannah was out there taking pictures, yeah. You can look up at the sky, and, you know, for those of us that live in urban areas, I mean, Billings is really an urban area now. I mean, you used to be able to go out to what's called 17-mile shooting range, about 17 miles north of town, and it was considered dark sky. It hasn't been that way in a long time. Anyway, I love how dark it gets out here. And then you really begin to understand how valuable that light is. I mean, my wife and I were walking the dogs down, and we were looking for Gannon last night. And I had a headlamp on, and it was one of Jeff Landsgaard's. He's an electrician. Had one of those Milwaukees that, you know, if you stare somebody in the face when it's on, they'll be blinded for a few hours. So we could see everything in front of us. And we're walking the dogs down, and then we were walking back up, and I thought, well, I'll shut the light off for a second. And I shut it off. I was like, nope, I can't see anything. You begin to really value how, or understand the value of how precious light is in the darkness. These verses are the ones that when Kirk gave this to me, I was really struggling with how I wanted to start this. Because it's the end of the camp. There's so many great messages that have been preached so far. So many great lessons that have been given to us. And it's so difficult sometimes to be able to go, how do you end a camp like this? But these verses came to my mind actually this morning. And I'm really thankful because you guys make all the difference. You guys are the ones. You gals, you are the ones that change the world. No elected politician is ever going to do what you can do. Unless they're in Christ. Seriously. You know, I've said this many times and billions of people are probably tired of hearing it, but how many times has Trump sat down with somebody in a Bible study and showed them the true plan of salvation? Not once. And unless somebody gets to him and preaches him the truth and he repents, he's never going to save souls. So we have to put our focus where it's important. And this is, I think, part of what Paul has been getting at. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Mr. Compton did a great job in introducing my message, so I don't have to cover a lot of what he did. You did a great job. Thank you. It's going to shorten my time. It's awesome. So the Apostle Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, keep in mind of who the Corinthians were. And I'm not talking about the church in Corinth necessarily right now, but the people of Corinth. I mean, I don't want to go into details, as Brother Compton did a good job of that, but I mean, I try to think of like comparative cities today. And there's a few that came to my mind. Sorry, brother, one of them was Portland. One of them was Vegas, and the other one was Amsterdam. I'll just leave that. Horrible, horrible depravity. People rot by the grip of sin. Horrible depravity. But to them it was natural. It was normal. I mean, not natural, it was normal. And so Paul is writing to the congregation here in Corinth that, oh, they struggled with so many things. So many things. But here in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a city where sin was rampant. And the condition of every person who was immersed into Christ was that of one who was sanctified. This word sanctified, I'm not a Greek scholar, nor am I a son of a Greek scholar, and I probably never will be a Greek scholar, but I know one, Matt Hartford. Simple, it's a pretty simple word. Sanctified, it means set apart. So I'll give you a quick example. How many of you have campers? You know where I'm going with this? Okay. Sanctified water. Not sanctified water. Okay? So, when you go to the campsite, when you go after you're done camping, one of the not fun jobs is where you're getting rid of the unsanctified water. Brethren, you've been set apart for sanctified use. You are vessels for honor. Yes. You have been set aside and made for holy purpose. See, being a Christian means being at war with the culture. That's what it means. Culture has an amazing influence and a huge impact on every one of us. I mean, there's so many things that we can talk about and how culture affects us. And I'm not going to get into all of that because we don't have time for all of that. But culture is an amazingly powerful thing, and whether we see it or not, it's going to affect us. And our job as Christians is to understand that the culture is going to try to have an impact on us and to push that aside and to be set apart, to be sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just jump forward here real quick. Here's just a real simple illustration. We all know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Talk about that Thor's hammer, man. That'd be cool, right? Be able to throw that hammer and have it come back to you. I'm super coordinated, so I'm sure it'd only hit me the head once. But, guys, that has nothing on what we've got. And those weapons that we wield are not for the purpose of destroying people. They're for the purpose of building each other up, of restoring one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice that all of these are coming out of Corinthians so far. Remember the audience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is two verses that I hold very near and dear to my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." I'm going to stop for just a sec. How does God make an appeal to the world? Gotta put your hand on the radio. Oh, wait. Put your other hand on the radio and put your right hand on the checkbook, right? You guys probably don't see that anymore. I'm old enough to remember literally hearing those radio preachers or the televangelists, put one hand on the television and another hand on the checkbook. Guys, that's not how God works. He works through you. Every one of you. Through the little things, through the big things. You know, speaking of culture, I'm sure you've seen the stories or people have talked about it or maybe others have mentioned it, but I'm the kind of person that I like to hold the door for somebody. I mean, like, I'm the kind of person that if somebody's in front of me, I'll rush ahead of them to open the door for them. Just the way that I was raised, I guess. And sometimes, that doesn't happen very often. Every once in a while, people will kind of be like, I can get the door myself. You know? I still do it. It's a simple thing. And to me, even if I never talk to this person again, they might actually remember that this dude raced in front of him to open the door for him, whom he's never met. Simple things like that help to build respect for Jesus, build understanding that there are kind people in the world, because it's really easy to be unkind. Think about that the next time you're behind the wheel. I need the reminder. My wife is a professional driver. She drives a school bus full of special needs kids. I could not do that job. I could not do that job for lots of reasons. But one of them is because people are they're so frustrating behind the wheel. And then when you're behind a big school bus full of special needs kids and she's doing the speed limit or below because she's carrying precious cargo and then people are not so nice to him. Oof, that would be tough. That'd be a challenge for me. But the little things make a difference. Just like we have weapons of warfare that are for the purpose of building people up, we have armor. I'm not going to read it all, but Ephesians chapter 6. The next time you read through that, understand what it's about. Ephesians, when he talks about that in verse 10 and on, he's talking about the armor of God. And you notice, one of the most important components of that is the shield. Shields are an interesting thing. I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but shields are an interesting thing, and especially in the context of who we are as Christians. That shield of faith is not only for us. It's for those standing behind us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but as parents, as leaders in our household, as leaders in congregations, whatever we might be, we have such a responsibility to watch out for those who are weaker than us. Husbands, that includes your wives. Bulldog here. He understands. And I know that most of you do too. So, the reason that we have these things in the armor of God is so that we can be lights, so that we can shine, so that we can demonstrate our faith to the world by being those who stand up for truth. 1 John chapter 2. I'm trying to keep us under time here, so I'll get you out of here soon. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world." Excuse me, the things in the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." See, brethren, we've been set aside as vessels for honorable use. And it is because the world is full of awful things. I mean, Bill talked about a number of those things. We are set apart to stand out. You know, back to the camper illustration for just a second. I have two very specific hoses, like garden hose type things. One for draining the gray water, and another for filling the freshwater tank. They are not the same color. And one of them has an end cut off, so I cannot actually connect it to my water fill tank, okay? I want to make very sure that if for some reason I'm not there to fill the water container and my sons or my kids or my wife has to do that, they can tell the difference, okay? Sanctified use. We are vessels for honor. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, they serve as a spiritual reality check. They ask us to understand with what we have been redeemed. And then reminds us to not bind ourselves to the very thing from which we were liberated. Do you think the pull of the culture was pretty strong in Corinth? I mean, most, if you have a study Bible or even most Bibles, they'll give you a little introduction in 1 Corinthians about the city. When you get an opportunity to go through and read that, if you're not sure what I'm talking about. The temple to Aphrodite. It's awful. And it's pretty clear from the scriptures from 1 and 2 Corinthians that there were some folks who used to serve in that temple who are now in the congregation. And I will say that I would bet that it didn't happen by people out there protesting. Repent! Or you're going to burn! How helpful is that? Used to be a guy in Billings, and he'd stand on the corner of kind of a really busy intersection. It was 24th and Central, and he'd stand out there, and he had a four-step ladder and a bullhorn and some signs, and he'd stand out on the corner, and he would, in his words, preach the gospel. And all he was doing was basically telling people that they're a bunch of no-good, black-hearted, rotten sinners. They're going to burn in hell unless they repent. Now, if you're outside of Christ, that's true. But how effective was that? I mean, right. We save people by the kindness of God, not the severity. We have to understand that the culture was strong in Corinth. The pull of the culture is strong today, and it's growing stronger every day. And guys, I know I'm just as guilty as anybody else, I suppose, but these little devices that we carry around, it's amazing how much control is wielded over us with those things. And I don't even think I even have to tell you how much more it is for so for your children. There's a gal that we have a relationship with that she's young, just got out of college, real energetic gal. Her younger sister killed herself. I think she was 14, 13, something like that. Beautiful young girl, killed herself. Because of cyberbullying. Guys, that stuff never goes away. You say that kind of stuff, or you engage in that kind of stuff. Man, you're going to destroy somebody. The culture, the pull of the culture is strong, and it is growing stronger every day. The command here in the scripture is to be separate, to be different. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" You know, we often talk about this in reference to marriage, and it certainly applies there. I am not aware of any situation, and I certainly don't know all things, but I am not aware of any particular situation where an unbeliever has married a believer and that unbeliever remains an unbeliever and that believer sticks around. I'm not aware of it in the church. Now, I'm sure that there's been, and I know there have been, opportunities where believers marry unbelievers and the unbelievers become Christians. That's awesome. And that's good. But a lot of the times it doesn't happen the other way either. That believer gets drug out of it if they're not strong. I'm not going to talk too much about that because I want to move on to things that I think are applicable for all of us in that regard. And it's not just about marriage, But this applies to business partnerships. It applies to close friendships. It applies to all the things in our lives. Because honestly, guys, years and years and years ago, and I won't go into all the details, I was part of a business startup, a tech company, and we did tech training. If you're in the tech business, it was called the MCSE, Microsoft Certified Systems Engineering Training. I handled a whole bunch of the marketing, and I essentially wrote the manual, more or less, and there were two other guys that were not Christians that I was involved with. It was right as I got out of college. So I graduated in college in the year 2000, way back then, right? At the time, I had one small child and another one on the way. And I invested my time and my effort and some of my own money, as much as I very much did not have, into this business. Long story short, I was the only Christian in the group. One of the guys called himself a Christian, but I was the only real Christian in the group. And in my email, my work email, I would put at the end of them, "God bless." Or as I would get into conversations with setting up all these finance companies for students to be able to come and take the class, I would let my light shine. And I would get into conversations with people about scriptural godly things, and I had no problem in my work email responding back and forth with them and talking about that, maybe to my wife or to other people that I knew. Now, this was 2000, so certainly a lot has changed since then. But long story short, I kind of fell out with one of the guys. And they used everything they could to put me in a position where I would leave. And they did. They were successful in that. And one of the things that they did was they said, "We have a printout of all your emails and how you are talking about God in your conversations with people." Now, keep in mind, we didn't have any kind of an HR handbook. It was a small company, and we were just figuring things out. "So we need you to stop doing that. Until you stop doing that, we're going to cut your pay to $12,000 a year. Oh, and then, but you can earn some of that back in commission for all the people you sign up at 1%. I left. And not soon after, well, it was a few months later, I guess, I ended up getting a job in radio and broadcasting. And it was great. And then life moved on. So I didn't mention that one of the reasons we fell out was because the guy was cooking the books. He had literally two sets of books. He had one that he would show to investors and to us, and he was really good at this. He would travel all over the state, and he'd go to colleges, and he even got some pretty large buy-ins from a couple of doctors and a lawyer to help fund this company, and he'd show them the books, and then he had the real one, and he was embezzling funds like crazy. The guy disappeared, still don't know where he is. This is, 25 years ago. He's probably in Argentina. And, I mean, he made off with a lot of money at that time, about $250,000. So when all this stuff started coming out, that's when this issue really started to happen. Long story short, don't be unequally yoked. See, there's a reason that Paul says this. It's not just because he's being mean. It's because the Holy Spirit knows human beings. He knows the heart of men and women. He knows the heart of the world. Got to be careful with that with your close friendships too. I will be the first to admit that in my time as a Christian, I've been a Christian for 30 years. In my time as a Christian, it's not easy to go to somebody and say, "Brother, I'm really struggling. Can you help me?" Is that easy for anybody? Go ahead and raise your hand. Oh, he does. That's because you got really good parents. But I don't know about you, but that's not an easy thing for me to do. And so there's a temptation to maybe talk to the guy or the gal at work that knows nothing about the situation and then complain. Or to maybe say, oh man, I'm having so much trouble with this. I hope you don't talk about your wife that way. Or your husband. Do not be unequally yoked. There's a reason why that's there. It's a spiritual reality check for us. We cannot maintain impossible partnerships with the world. The scripture asks us a series of rhetorical questions here to show that harmony between the sacred and the profane is impossible. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? One of the things I do when I get a new Bible study with somebody is, as a process of kind of learning and learning who Jesus is, I have them read one chapter of the Gospel of John every week. That's all I want them to do. They can read more, but I want them to read at least one chapter a week, and then at the beginning of our studies, I always say 15 minutes, it's usually more to like 45, that I'll spend talking about what they've read over the week. And it's so much fun because you'll get people who have read, quote unquote, read the Bible from cover to cover and have no idea what it says. And those are fun conversations, but the ones that are really fun are the ones that have never read it before in their lives. And they read it and they are blown away. That first chapter of John, man, and you spend a little bit of time in that, and nobody's, if you've not read that before, and you go back and you finally get it, it's like, wow! One of the examples that I use is about light. Again, thinking about how dark it gets out here at night, if you walk around with a flashlight, what do you see? You see whatever you're pointing at, of course. You also see the dust flying around. That was the wild thing. When Sue and I were walking back up the hill, the wind was kind of following us, and we were walking in this big, I felt like Pigpen, you know, from Peanuts. You know, this just dust cloud following us. But what you don't see is little pieces of dark floating around in the light. Oh, there's a piece of dark that just kind of floating in front of my flashlight. Light and dark have nothing together. They cannot maintain the relationship together. When you shine the light, the darkness flees. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. All those who walk in the light cannot have true fellowship with those walking in the darkness of sin. Just can't. Now, I'm not saying that we should, you know, sell all of our stuff and buy some campers and maybe move out on that north lot out here. Circle our campers. I'm sure Steve would love that. We've been put in the world. We put where we have been, when we have been, for a purpose. See, our identity is as the temple of God. You wanna know who you are? You are the temple of the living God. Verse 15 in chapter 6, it says, what harmony with Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement with the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul's asking the Corinthians to reject their idols. He asks us to do the same thing. Idols come in many forms and fashions. I've never met anybody that had a statue in their house and that they would bow down and worship. But I used to have a neighbor that really loved his truck. I'm not kidding. Okay, I'll tell you the story. It's real quick. So when we lived in kind of the west, kind of midtown Billings, our neighbor, just up the hill from us, right next to us, was an interesting fellow. But he loved his truck. He loved his truck. He and his buddies would get together, and my wife can back me up on this. They would back it out of the garage, and it was like a GMC. It wasn't like it was really cool. It was a modern pickup at the time. But he would back it out of the driveway, and he would park it, and then he would wash it real carefully. And then he'd stand there and he'd drink his beer. Boy, that's a nice truck. And then his buddies would come over and they'd That's a nice truck. It's a silly example. That truck was an idol. And guess what? He loved that truck more than his wife. They broke up. They've divorced because she understood that his heart was in the wrong place. We tried to help her as much as we could. This is the same guy who he threatened to, I think it was threatened to physically assault me because I was trying to help him with a jumper cable. I mean, it was, get away from my truck! Like, are you nuts? This is the same guy. Guys, idols come in all forms and fashions. And unfortunately, most of our idols today are pretty portable. We got to put those things aside. Paul asks them to understand the importance of putting on Christ throughout the scripture. In the New Testament, we understand that the temple isn't a physical building. It's not in Jerusalem. I have lots to say that I could say on that, but I won't. But let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to skip a little bit of this. But I want you to see just a couple of verses here, and I know that you this is nothing that you guys haven't heard before, but I just want to restart in verse 16. In context here, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." This is what he's talking about. You are the temple of God. And you are the temple of God. You individually are the temple of God. See, we sometimes, I think, get this mixed up with what Paul would say later in chapter 6. Let's go over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Just for the sake of some context, let's just read verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" You are the temple of God, collectively and individually. Here's the thing, guys. There's an understanding that we have, that we have to have, that what I do matters. That what I do matters in the congregation, that it matters to the body of Christ, that it matters in the temple, that the work that you put in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords means something. Even if it's not up front. Even if it's behind the scenes. And I know I don't want to harp on that, but gosh, isn't it nice that you have people that are willing to take the garbage out? There's a trailer over there. I'm not sure if I was supposed to mention that. But there's a trailer over there. I mean, guys, this is a simple this building and all of the things that have been prepared for us to be here is not a simple thing. It is a huge thing. But you know what? I guarantee you that even Kirk's kids have been involved in helping this out. There's probably places that the kids can take you and show you exactly what they did. Maybe they helped cut the wood for the drain in the middle of the floor. I don't know. But those things are important. So guys, we are the temple of God. We are vessels for the indwelling Holy Spirit. The very presence of God dwells within each of us. The reason that we are set apart as the temple of the living God is so that we can shine the light in a world of darkness where people need to see the light. They need to understand that there is something greater than the loss and the sin and the darkness and the pain that is in this world. That's all this world is. You are a sanctuary vessel set apart for the dwelling of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke." We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've talked about persecution. Keep in mind who wrote this. I don't know if you've ever really studied that out, but if you look in the book of Acts and you see all these things that happened to Paul, these the shipwrecks and the scourgings and the beatings, if you compare that with Corinthians, there's a whole bunch of things that aren't recorded in the book of Acts that Paul went through. So, I know myself. I'm not going to go before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Look at how much I suffered." I'm not anywhere close to this, some of this stuff. I don't even like boats, so I'm not going to. Opportunity of me being on a shipwreck is pretty low. But I like kayaks, but not. No. Guys, we suffer for the right reasons. Verse 6, For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." Where does the light shine? It shines out of you. And it's not like we're walking around with a bunch with polished heads. I love it though. Doesn't that look good on Bill? Man, that's awesome. It does, man. Lord made only so many perfect heads, and he's got one of them. Guys, the light shines out of you. And as much as this is great, I love being together with you guys, but this can't be where it ends. You got to take the light out. The world needs it. I'm just going to end here with a couple of quick words. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I thought you were giving me pointers. I'll take them. Ephesians chapter 3, of course, Paul's talking about, most of you, if you have New American Standard, it'll say Paul's stewardship at the top of chapter 3. But I don't want you to read it as if you're Paul. I want you to read it as if it's you. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the world the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages have been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart. And I'm going to say it, your own tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. See, guys, we have a purpose that is going to outlast every single one of us. We have an eternal purpose. You can do all the things in the world to build the biggest buildings and put your name on them. You can have a highway named after you. I don't know. You can do all those things, but those things are destined for destruction. The one thing that you can do is shine and fulfill the eternal purpose for which you have been created. Thank you for your time.